Well, I have the great privilege to present to you one of two psalms that are credited to Solomon. The other one being, I think, the 127th, and this is a royal psalm. And in my estimation, it would also be a messianic psalm, as we see as we go along. You know that the book of the Psalms was divided for convenience. There were five sections, and this is wrapping up the second section. Each of these sections ends in a doxology, a blessing to God. So in Psalm 43, I think it is verse 19, there's a bless the Lord. Let's see if that's right. No, it's not. 41:13. Blessed be the God, the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. Psalm 72:19, just before the postscript, which we'll talk about. Blessed be his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. So in the second section, most of the psalms are written by David, not all of them. And then that postscript gives kind of ties that all together, since it is a section dominated really by his prayers, as it were. Some of the themes in this second section include the rule of Christ, his right to be praised, his right to judge the earth. We're a lot more familiar with Psalm 73, aren't we? Just the way that one starts off, and that's been taught, and we love that psalm. Psalm 71, wrote a course on that several years ago about Forsake Me Not When I Am Old, and that's a great psalm as well. It's interesting, if you're studying through the Psalms, and people who comment on the Psalms, you get to this 72nd one, and a lot of times they skip over it. It's like it just does not exist, or it's not worth studying. But our text is worth studying because it tells us about the reign of our coming King. It should appeal to us. It should impact our ministry and the way that we pray. It should never be a waste of time to study about the fact that Jesus is not only our Savior, but our ruling King, and all that should mean to us. As the psalm begins, and we have in this title, Give the King Your Justice, a psalm of Solomon. Some take this genitive that we have here, of, and make it to, so that it would be David writing to Solomon. Or Solomon writing to one of his sons. I don't think there's really good reason to make this to change this, that this is something of David to Solomon. Solomon is praying, and he's learning as he goes. And I'm convinced that the purpose of this psalm is not to extol Solomon, but David's greater son, which is whom? Jesus Christ, okay? And Solomon helps us see by faith the righteous rule. Right now we look for that, but we certainly don't see that on this earth. But we know by faith and what the Word of God says that it is going to come. We cheapen the doctrine of the second coming and of the millennium to say, well, we're in the kingdom right now. This is just kingdom work. That is confusing and really misleading. I was rereading this afternoon from 1 Samuel chapter 10 when Saul was made king. And it's really kind of a pathetic situation that goes on there, where they go from tribe to then clan, to then family, and they keep drawing lots, and the lot would have fallen on this one, on Saul, and he's nowhere to be found. And they ask God, and he said, you'll find him hiding, and they have to to go bring him out. And remember, he's taller than anybody else in the land. There's even some question. There's even some from the very beginning who questioned him. But Saul ended up being not the greatest king, a great disappointment of a king, I would say. And he died. David became king, and he lived about 40 years, and he died. And Solomon becomes king, and he lives about 40 years, reigns about 40 years, and he dies. And this psalm talks about one who will have an unending reign. And I think that whether Solomon was praying in part for his own reign, I think it became clear, especially if you were a Jewish reader or listener to this song, you would have realized this is more than talking about Solomon. And there's some clear messianic reference here. There's only one that God promised in that 2 Samuel 7, in that covenant chapter made with David and his family. There's only one that it says would establish his throne of his kingdom forever. If you're listening carefully and analytically as it was being read, a lot of this we hear may and let and give and may. All, many of these start off that way. And then you get down to verse 18 and it's more of blessed and giving thanks. So we're going to talk about, especially in this first week, the prayer for his righteous reign. And again, whose righteous reign? Solomon? I think Solomon would have said, yes, please pray for me that I will make good judgments. But this became clear to Judah, to Israel, to Solomon, and to the church ever since, that it is about David's greater son. Listen as I read from Isaiah chapter 11, just the first five verses. Now we could go to Isaiah 60 through 62, and there Israel is promised the changes that are going to take place. People are going to come to you for advice. Your land is going to flourish. You are going to have prosperity. You are going to rule. You will no longer be trampled. But in Isaiah 11, verses 1 through 5, speaking of this righteous branch, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or by the present polls that are out. Get the point there. Or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and right and faithfulness the belt of his loins. So when we read this, we find a fulfillment that is will be at the end. And these passages in later Isaiah and Isaiah 11, 1 through 5, find their fulfillment not in Solomon, not in David, but in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is that branch, okay? And I think that the Jews who heard that, if we're thinking what would have been the natural way they would have taken this, would have seen this as a messianic reference. Several hymn writers, James Montgomery, Isaac Watts, I think I counted up at least seven psalms that are songs that were written on this in reference to the psalm. Now, sometimes their theology is not always seeing this as a future event given. This was a nice find. My wife and I went yard sailing several years ago, and a lady sold this to me for 50 cents, an 1843 hymn book that it has at least one, sometimes four or five poems on every psalm, every one of the psalms, and then others. One of them we just rang. I'm looking at that word. We sang. But this one we did not. great God whose universal sway the known and unknown worlds obey, now give their kingdom to thy Son, extend his power, exalt his throne. When he says now, he's not saying it has been done, but it is a prayer, Lord, come quickly, we might say. The scepter well becomes his hands. So he says, this rule properly fits. It belongs to him. The scepter well becomes his hands. All heaven submits to his commands. His justice shall avenge the poor, and pride and rage prevail no more. With power he vindicates the just, and treads the oppressor in the dust. His worship and his fear shall last till hours and years and time be past. Did you notice? Let's see, have you look at look at verses 6 and 7. As rain on meadows newly mown, so shall he send his influence down. His grace on fainting souls distills like heavenly dew on thirsty hills. The heathen lands that lie beneath, the shades of overspreading death, revive at his first dawning light. The deserts and deserts blossom at his sight. The saints shall flourish in his days, dressed in the robes of joy and praise. Peace like a river from his throne shall flow to nations yet unknown. Well, this is an amazing thought in this prayer for the righteous. And I'm going to kind of categorize these prayers. The first one we will look at is in verses 1 through 4. And then I think the theme also is seen in verses 12 through 14. So let's read those verses again. Give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to the royal son. May he judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. Let the mountains bear prosperity for the people and the hills in righteousness. May he defend the cause of the poor of the people, give deliverance to the children of the needy and crush the oppressor. May they fear you while the sun endures and as long as the moon is throughout all generations. Verses 12 through 14. For he delivers the needy when he calls, the poor and him who has no helper. He has pity on the weak and the needy. He saves the lives of the needy. From oppression and violence, he redeems their life. And precious is their blood in his sight. I think it's very sad that I was telling Barb Feely this week as we were looking at this passage, that it's as if we either have to have a leader who tells us how compassionate he is, and so then he has to have no regard for rules, or else we have to have somebody who is about keeping the law and being just and is viewed as being without compassion. And Jesus Christ is going to perfectly wear both those hats at all times. Notice this petition, this prayer for service, for God to give wisdom and strength and ability to lead as properly. I think Solomon sincerely prayed for this for himself early on. In 1 Kings chapter 3, in 1 Kings you get to chapter 10, and the Queen of Sheba comes, and she looks at him and how God has blessed him, and she says, well did the God of Judah put you as king, and your people line up to hear your judgments. And I think that early on he did try to honor God, but his heart was pulled away by his own desires. And the only one who fulfills this beautifully and perfectly and eternally is the Lord Jesus Christ. So he desires, Solomon does, as he writes for himself and then for this other king, this eternal king, he desired a rule of justice and of righteousness, and he speaks of that in these first few verses. God would give Solomon wise judgment. And the Queen of Sheba would note that, and others would see that he had great wisdom. But John 5:22 tells us this, that all judgment is given to the Son. So there have been people that we have said, well, I'm glad that God raised that person up to rule during that period of time, or in that part of the world, or that missions spread during that time of peace. But the one who has been given all judgment is the Lord Jesus Christ. Solomon knew that, as it says in Jeremiah 22, that it went well with those who did what was just and right. Those that were in the adult class on Wednesday night, we read those verses. And the kings knew that it went well with those who did not seek to increase their kingdom, as it says in Jeremiah 22, by dishonest means. There's an upbraiding of Jehoiakim there, who did try to put new paneling and upgrades and all that to his own palace, but by fleecing the flock. He's called out on that. Our Savior is going to be earth's ruler, and as it said in Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 4, that with just the breath from his lips, he will kill the wicked. It's not an effort for him. It is a thorough thing. The Lord Jesus brings irresistible rule. We won't be in the millennium saying, isn't this wonderful that Christ reigns from this river to that sea and from this mountain? Well, except down in Ethiopia, they didn't really quite buy into the lordship and the rule of Jesus. But other than that, it's a universal kingdom. Every part of the globe will feel his rule and will prosper. There will be ecological benefits to his rule. There will be economic benefits to his rule and his spiritual prosperity. Wouldn't you say with me that when Jesus walked among men and taught and fed the poor and healed, there are times where we read that he went into a region, into a city, this part of Capernaum, and the whole city came out to meet him, and they brought from morning until night their sick, and it'll say something like this, and he healed all of them. That the presence of the Lord on this earth in those 33 years, and especially those 3 years of public ministry, was like a taste of glory divine, a taste of the kingdom, but it was not the kingdom. Isaiah 11 says, with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide with equity the meek of the earth. The next verse says that in Isaiah 11:5, that righteousness and faithfulness are like his belts. He is adorned with these things. They are his strength. And all oppressors and all their tyrannical methods will be completely obliterated. The Lord will not abide having people that will challenge him, and during his righteous rule that they're allowed to do their own little thing in this corner of the earth. That will not be the case. Let me ask you, should you and I pray for our nation's leaders, yes or no? All right, so far the questions start off easy, don't they? Should we pray that they would rule justly and righteously and fairly? That's not a wrong prayer. Should we be surprised when they fail us, whether it's the swamp in Washington or the mire in Columbus? Should we be surprised when that happens? And the answer is no. Just because Israel, according to Isaiah and Zechariah, they were to expect that there would be a time of global rule and world peace and prosperity, that doesn't mean we should see that as America. And you say, well, that, Pastor, that's obvious. to everybody but the radio pastor I was listening to as I was driving one day this week, who read some passages and said, this speaks of Israel and of America. And you wanted to say, how do you make that point? How do you defend that? We do pray for our leaders. But every time there's a failure in national and local leadership, it should make us appreciate and pray, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. We look forward to his universal rule. Be comforted to know that the Lord Jesus Christ, as it says, will rule, Isaiah 11, with a rod of iron. And also in our text, verse 4, he will defend the cause of the poor. I am so thrilled. This is a little pastoral sarcasm here. I am so thrilled that Nancy Pelosi and a lot of Democrats have are moved by the needs of the children in this country. And on the heels of that, I'm sure within a week or two, abortion will be completely wiped out because they are all about the children. So here's the second prayer. We'll just start into this one and then we'll be done for tonight. But in verses 5 through 7, and then again in verses 15 through 17, is another prayer, and this is a prayer for a reign that brings peace and prosperity. I'm not going to lie to you and say I'm disappointed in conservative judges being appointed, or that I'm disappointed in our economy making a recovery, or I'm disappointed in a strong dollar, or disappointed. No, that's not the case. But I'm also fully aware that these things could be reversed in a very short amount of time. And it is not for national prosperity that I pray. And when the Lord gives that, I think it's wonderful, but that's not the main thing that I pray for. Listen in Psalm 72, as Solomon prays for his own reign, and then that he might be, I think he's really praying that he would be a godly king, not just a good king, that his leadership would help people to see the true Messiah. As you're reading here and you say, all of a sudden I forgot that it's Solomon, and it sounds to me like it's the Lord Jesus Christ. I think if Solomon knew that you were thinking that, he'd be thrilled. D.L. Moody said, the brighter the light, the less people remark about the lamp. It should thrill us to be able to say, you know, my as I read this, I'm praying, Lord, may you rule, may your eternal rule be come quickly. And that's a wonderful thing. Only of the Lord Jesus Christ can this be said. Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 10. I was reading down through that chapter and things like, he shall speak peace to the nations. Well, we have people that speak of peace, but are powerless to do anything about it. But Jesus will speak peace and make it a reality. Isn't that wonderful? It says in Zechariah 9:10 that he will cut off the chariot and the war horse and the battle bow and set your prisoners free. We can disarm for a while until we find out that people are rearming secretly. And then we can have all kind of sanctions, and all that goes back and forth, and it's a political wasteland. But the Lord Jesus Christ can speak peace. He can destroy armaments. He can establish his rule. And Solomon would have been the first to tell you, that's not me. Now, under David and Solomon, the borders of Israel got pushed out wider than they had ever been. And there was some marvelous victories in battle and some prosperity, but it did not last. And what Solomon speaks of is an eternal prosperity, an eternal rule. In fact, I think that all the messianic prophecies of Isaiah and Jeremiah and Zechariah, these are all fulfilled, certainly not in Solomon, who became another disappointment. There's no disappointment in Jesus. I was reading that there is, and I looked it up this afternoon, it's a pretty normal looking chair. There's a chair in the Louvre in France that is supposed to be where Voltaire sat and did a lot of his reading and his writing. Kind of an interesting chair with two arms, one that had I think it'd be nice to make one of these. It would swing over in front of you. It had a thing for a big book, and then it had another one that would swing over and was a desk. And it would move back and forth. But from there, supposedly, Voltaire said, wrote his words that Jesus Christ, within just a few generations, would be forgotten about, and his name would never be brought up again. And you haven't heard of Voltaire's name in a long time before I brought it up. And long may it be forgotten again. But the Lord Jesus Christ we appeal to and we think of and we rejoice in every day. Voltaire did not have it right. His rule, according to these verses 5 through 7, let's read verses 15 through 17 again. Long may he live, there's our title. May gold of Sheba be given to him. May prayer be continually for him and blessings invoked for him all the day. May the abundance of grain in the land on tops of the mountains may it wave. Now that's very interesting. Where do you grow grain? I remember standing over what is that big field of Megiddo, where you stand there and it looks so peaceful right now. And to think that the blood is going to flow deep and it's going to be a place of violence like you and I would not even want to imagine. But right now, it's about 6 feet tall in sunflowers. Israel's learned to make things grow, and that's why we're going to stay in church for a long time. And they've learned to do wonderful things with sunflowers, and they took fields that the Arabs for years did not know how to get water to it or make things grow. They did not imagine how you could, those hydroponic gardens and all these things that are abundant in Israel. But Israel, modern Israel, with all their engineers and their how-to attitude, they don't make grain grow on the mountaintops. And this, again, is one of those amazing changes that will take place. And some of this you say, how can the lion lie down with the lamb? He will bring peace not only to man, but to this cursed earth. Only he can reverse that curse. Well, his rule is endless as it is righteous, which would cause Isaac Watts to say, Jesus shall reign where'er the sun does its successive journeys run. There's no end to it. The background of what is in Solomon's mind, I think, really is found in 2 Samuel 7, that this fulfillment of this eternal and universal rule is found in Jesus Christ. James Montgomery wrote a hymn that took these blessings, these themes, and he said, speaking about this Christ from Psalm 72, he said, him all blessed and all blessing. You know, that's a wonderful thing about the millennial kingdom, is that Christ will be the blessing of the earth, and he will be receiving the blessings of people. And nations right now that we would say, that's all Muslim, that's atheist, it's all Catholic, it's whatever else, those nations will line up to give praise and wonder and worship to their Lord. Did you notice that he prays for this abundant grain on the mountaintops? And you say, that seems like an impossibility. But that's the case today. But that won't be the case in that day. I encourage you to study not only this psalm, Lord willing, we'll come back to that, and we'll pick up some more of these prayers, and then we'll look at the praises at the very end, verses 18 and 19. Blessed be the Lord. Blessed be his glorious name. I hope that we leave this place thundering out praises to our Lord Jesus Christ, that we should rejoice to be able to say, you know what? He's my God. He's my Heavenly Father. One of my sons posted something, I think, on it was either in a card or on Facebook, but anyway, there was something that for Father's Day that said, there's very few people that can call you Father, and I can call you Father. Of course, when my kids were small, we were pastor in California, for a while I was Pastor Daddy, which is kind of nice to hear, actually. We do both roles. You know, the only way that you can speak of the great Creator as your Heavenly Father is to receive Him by faith. And we think of all the things, I would be happy or I need this. All things in Jesus, I find. For you and I to be able to say, the Lord who's going to rule over all, He's going to catch me up. He's going to reward me, and I'm going to return these great crowns back to Him. And it's going to be a worship time and a love fest in heaven. And then He's going to return. He's not going to leave us in heaven. He's going to bring us back with Him. And He's going to involve us in rule. And we can say His reign is unending because it goes not only that 1,000 years, but it seamlessly goes into the eternal state, and no one ever puts an end to Him. What God promised David and what God promised of Jesus Christ, David's greater son, can't apply in full to Solomon. And it can't be taken away from our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand and be dismissed in a prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, help us to bow the knee and to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. May every child at Westerville Bible Church hear of Your grace and love and mercy and final payment, and to the point where they too put their faith in Jesus Christ. We thank You for the teenagers and the young people that are growing up and desiring to serve You. And Lord, it thrills us. We are excited to see very young children in our church and pray for more of them. And we pray for Gideon and Piper and others that they would trust You as Savior and worship You as Lord. And Lord, for every adult here, may the fact that our Lord is coming back to rule with a rod of iron and will meet the needs of the poor and the needy, as we read, we're poor, we're needy, we all here have needs, and we all look to Christ alone to meet those needs, not to the politicians, not to any board or entity on this earth. Jesus Christ will not come as a social worker, but as the answer. We thank You that even as the grass can be cut short on the hillsides and be easily parched and burned by the sun, and when the rain falls on that, as the psalmist says, it's a beautiful thing to watch the earth take in the needed moisture. There are things about this planet and our sin-riddled society that only Jesus Christ can fix. And we say together, even so come, Lord Jesus. Bless us as we go out to serve You and to tell others about You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.